I'm the guy that they worry about giving too much unstructured time to. So welcome. My name's Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And like Jake said, we are in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And, you know, as we've been, we are nearing the end of our study. In fact, next week will be the last of our sermons in Colossians, and then we'll have like a two-part Advent series, and then we're going to be listening to, like, after Christmas will be Philemon, and that'll be kind of a treat for, maybe I'll mention why we're going into Philemon for 1 week after Christmas, and then next week. And then we'll get into something like starting on the 11th. I'm not sure what our next series will be. So if you want to pray for just God's like wisdom and direction over the next month so that, you know, about what we should teach, that would be great because I'm still kind of wrestling through some different options. You know, as we've been going through the book of Colossians, you know, and as we come to the end, the Apostle Paul is going to end with like asking for prayer. But he began the book with prayer. And as I was reflecting just over the book, I thought that this opening prayer of Paul's, this is where he kind of specifically starts talking about what he's praying for in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, is it's just a good reminder for us of what we want God's word to do in our lives. It says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You know, he prayed there that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Like we found out later on in the book that all of God's wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, my hope is that like God used this journey through Colossians to like help you understand deeper and deeper who Jesus Christ is and that he's the source of our wisdom and understanding, that he challenged you to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy of him as we seek to like walk in obedience as his people, that we would be strengthened with his power, that we would be steadfast and patient and joyful. You know, and one of the things he said in there is that they would bear fruit in every good work. And earlier, at the beginning of Colossians, he tells us what that fruit is, and it's gospel fruit. Because look what he says. He says, he's talking about how he's giving thanks because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. What Paul is saying is that he wants the gospel message, the message of who Jesus Christ is, what he came to accomplish, like what his saving work does for us. He wants that to be bearing fruit in the church. And he talks about it constantly bearing fruit throughout the world. That this message of who Jesus Christ is this message of light in the darkness. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus Christ came to rescue those from the domain of darkness. We'll look at that in just a little bit. You know, and as we get at the end of the book, the reason why I bring this up is that we get to the end of the book, Paul like focuses our attention on those outside the church. Over the last several weeks, we saw how the truth of who Jesus Christ is should impact us in our deepest relationships, in our church, in our marriages, with our kids, at work, you know, all of those people that we come in contact with, who Jesus Christ is, what he's accomplished for us should be like transforming our relationships because we're being renewed according to the image of Christ. And so as we experience the renewal that's ours in Christ, it changes everything. But it also should change our relationship with those outside the church. And so that's what Paul focuses on today. And he's going to challenge the church to just two simple things. The first is, I've got it on the outline, that they should be devoted to prayer. And we're going to see that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, that they should be devoted to prayer. And then the second one is that they would live with wisdom in this world that we're sent into. And that's in verses 5 and 6. So if you could stand with me, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And then I'll pray, and then we'll get into our study together. This is God's word for his church. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, the work of your Spirit, who works in your people and for your people. And Father, I would just ask that you would empower me again by your Spirit this morning. I'm feeling, I think, a little discombobulated after the holiday weekend. So I would ask for your help to be able to speak your word, that I could speak clearly the way I ought to speak. I would ask for your Spirit to open our hearts to receive your word so that we could grow by it and love you more because of it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, kind of the question that's before us in our text this morning that Paul gets to is, like, how do we, as God's people, engage a world that may, like, be indifferent or opposed or hostile to the truth of who Jesus Christ is? And the first thing that he says, and this is where I got my creative point, is devote yourselves to prayer, right? And that word devotion is one that, you know, we think of, like, I don't, you know, like, for those of you that are athletes, you devote yourself to your sport, and you're practicing, and you're thinking about it, and you're doing it. It's this idea of being, like, steadfast in it, of persevering in it, of it being continually on your mind. So what Paul says first and foremost as he's closing this book to the church is, man, church, you should be known for the persistence and steadfastness and devotion to prayer. But then he says something interesting. He says, keeping alert in it. Now, alertness isn't something we normally think of in regards to our prayer life, I don't think. You know, alertness has this idea of being watchful. I think some of your translations use the word watchful, of being alert, of being, like, aware of the situation in which you're in, of being, like, aware of the dangers that are out there. You're to be alert and watchful and be cognizant of the struggles that you face as a Christian, that your brothers and sisters face as Christians, that the church faces, and that the ministry of the gospel in this world faces. When Paul says, you know, devote yourselves to prayer and be watchful, be alert. He wants you to be awakened to the reality of the battle that the church and the Christians find themselves in. This is no, like, mere Christmas self-centered wish list prayers that we often pray, right? Like, if you think about all the things, like, you might pray for, you know, you pray for, like, the new Red Ryder, like, wagon, or is it the Red Ryder BB gun? What is it? The BB gun? They made both, didn't they?
Radio flyer
and the BB gun, right? That you'll shoot your eye out with. Sorry. You know, we usually have this Christmas wish list of, like, prayer requests that are just really all about me and my comfort and my convenience. And what Paul's saying here is, no. Your prayers, church, should be alert. You should be awakened to the evil days that you live in. You should be on guard and understand what your brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. You should be praying for them. You should be praying for, like, the challenges that the gospel has moving forward in our culture. And I think some of us like to, like, pay attention to those things. We like to, like, listen to podcasts, and we like to hear about all of the different things that are, like, coming to attack our, like, Christian faith and that are dangerous to our Christian faith. But this is different because this isn't meant to, like, I think we don't respond the way we're supposed to when we are alert, because here he says, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thankfulness. You know, he's not saying, like, man, be alert and be anxious and wring your hands and be all worried. He's like, no, like, have an attitude of thankfulness, because we're not to be motivated out of fear and panic and anxiety about the world, about where the world is at, but it's to flow out of thankfulness to God. In fact, he speaks about thankfulness in that opening prayer. These are the last couple verses I read in that opening prayer in Colossians 1, verses 11 through 14. But let me just read, and I'll read on a little bit more. He says, you know, he's praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks, there it is, to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What Paul's saying is like, man, church, be thankful and pray because you've been rescued from the domain of darkness. You've been transferred into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And when you feel the tension of what it is to live in this world as being part of the kingdom of God, like, you should be thankful because you've been rescued and you've woken up to the reality of what this world is all about. So keep alert. Pray for your brothers and sisters, pray for the church, pray for the advancement of the gospel. And that brings us to our second thing. Like, you know, he started off saying be devoted to prayer, and the first way he said to do that was by being alert with thanksgiving. And then the second way, I think this is kind of funny, that if you're into grammar, you know, the imperative is be devoted to prayer, and then there's these two things called participles that inform like how you're to do that. The first one was to be alert, and the second one is funny. It's in verse 3, devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2, that's the command, the participle is praying. The way you devote yourselves to prayer is to actually pray. I mean, this sounds like a kind of a no-brainer, but how often, like, do you, like, spend a whole bunch of time, like, talking about praying and very little time actually praying? Or how much time do you spend like trying to be cognizant of the issues that like we face in this world and very little time praying about those things? I have a friend who's a pastor, and this is kind of a weird thing that he says, but it's really weird, in fact, but I'm going to say it anyway. He says talking about prayer and not praying is like kissing your sister. So it was pretty weird, right? But it gets the idea across, right? Like, ooh. Like, we don't want to do that. Like, we want to be people that pray. Like, be devoted to prayer by being alert and by actually praying. You know, I think this is important to hear. You know, you may have heard about confirmation bias, how, like, confirmation bias is this phenomena where, like, a psychological thing where we like to hear information that confirms what we already believe, and we tend to not, like, listen to information that contradicts what we believe, and so we just keep getting more and more information that just entrenches us with where we're at, regardless of whether or not we're right or wrong. But that's just kind of what we do as humans. We like to just be affirmed in what we hear. I've come up with a new thing that Christians like to experience, and I've even got a name for it. And so it might be a real thing, but I haven't heard of it. So if it's a new thing that I've come up with, you heard it here first. Just want to be clear. Opposition bias. We like to hear about all those people that are against us. And we like to hear about all the threats to, like, our brothers and sisters in Christ and to me and to our church and to the cause of Christ in this world. And we just like to listen to those things over and over and over again. And we don't do anything with it except get indignant and upset and frustrated and anxious. And we have opposition bias. And what Paul says, if you're doing that, it's not what he's talking about when he says be alert and sober. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're to be alert. You're to know what's going on in this world. You're to pray in light of, like, the cause of Christ and what's going on in the world. But that's it. You're to actually pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. So if you're one of those people that likes to, like, hear all the stuff and your news feed is filled with all the latest existential threat that is going to, like, end the world, and it's not moving you to, like, prayer and thankfulness, according to Paul, you're doing it wrong. Because he says, be alert with thankfulness and pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and pray for the church, and pray for yourself. It's not just to get wound up and indignant and outraged. It's to move us to prayer. You know, and then Paul gives some prayer requests. It's in verse 3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, and in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I like this section because it almost has like a poetic ring to it. It's not technically poetry, but it has this poetic sort of parallelism to it because Paul talks about that God would open up a door for the word even though he's imprisoned. There's this contrast between an open door for like this word of Christ and his imprisonment. There's this contrast between the mystery of Christ and that Paul being able to speak clearly about the mystery of Christ. What Paul is asking for is he's saying, I need opportunity and I need clarity. So please pray that God would give opportunity for his word and that God would give me clarity when I speak so that I can speak the way I ought to. But it's not just any opportunity he's praying for. I think this is important for us. Like, Paul is in prison, like literally. I don't know how big the prison cells were, but like prison cells today, like 8x8 square with a steel door, and seems like there's not a lot of opportunity to share Christ with people. So what Paul's praying for is he wants opportunity that arises within the midst of his apparent inability to proclaim the gospel. He wants clarity that when he has opportunity to speak forth the mystery of Christ, and the mystery of Christ, as we've studied it through Colossians, is this amazing reality of God's like lavish grace upon all people, that he's creating from every tribe and political party and language and sin of choice and sexual preference and anything that you can think of that the world uses to divide people. Like, Jesus Christ is creating a new humanity for those that place their faith in him and bringing together like this diverse group of people. We looked at it several weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 11. It says that neither Jew nor Greek, it doesn't matter what religion you were part of, neither circumcised or uncircumcised, I guess Jew or Greek is more culture, circumcised, uncircumcised is religion, like slave or free, your social status, barbarian, Scythian, no matter how far away you seem from like the things of God, the mystery of Christ is that there is no distinction, and that he saves all by faith. You know, it's a crazy message of like God's radical acceptance and renewal for any that come to faith in Christ. And for those in this world that we encounter every single day, there are those that are just, they're secure and they're indifferent and they're just kind of doing their thing and they just don't have any time to bother with Jesus Christ and the claims that he makes on us. There are those that are like broken and in rebellion and seem far off. And this message of the radical like grace that's available in Jesus Christ seems like something that is just too unimaginable, that there can be hope and redemption and forgiveness and renewal. And then there are those that are the confident and the arrogant and the achievers who like in the time of Jesus and even today, they like hate the gospel because they think it's all about them. And what Paul says is, man, I need to be able to speak clearly this mystery of Christ that God radically accepts like all who come to faith in him. And I need opportunity to do that because I'm sitting in a prison cell. The reason why I think this is important for us is because if you're like me, there's always some excuse about why like you're not engaging, I'm not engaging people to reveal Christ to them. You know, when you think about it, like, you know, when I was a public school teacher, well, you know, I'm not allowed to like talk about like spiritual things, you know, on my contract time, you know, or you're a young mom and you're sitting at home and you're changing diapers and it's all you can do just to get like dressed in the morning, let alone like engage your neighbors to reveal Christ. Or you're in a workplace that seems hostile to the things of Christ, or your friend group is, you know, whatever. We have a whole series of like reasons why excuses of why we're not faithful at engaging people to reveal Christ. You guys with me? Yeah. You know, it could be again like your job, your business with your kids, whatever it might be. Maybe there's things in your life you need to reprioritize. I'm guessing that's true for all of us here. But the Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman cell. And for him, he was like, oh, that's not an excuse enough, like being locked in a room with guards. I'm going to pray. And I want other people to pray that I would have opportunity. And then when I have opportunity, that I would speak clearly this mystery of like God's radical grace in Jesus Christ so that so that I could speak the way I ought to speak. So I guess my challenge for us as a church, this, you know, as we're going into Christmas, the new year, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, like, they're probably not as restrictive as being in prison. You know, that's just, sorry, hard for me to be sympathetic to your situation or mine when the dude's in prison. And should I be more sympathetic? So, there's other pastors at Creekside that are better at that than me, so go to them. I'm losing everybody now. Let me just get it. One thing we can do this coming year is just pray. Pray those things, right? Pray that God would open up to us a door to the Word to speak forth clearly the mystery of Christ. Whether it's whatever's the circumstance that's keeping you from doing that, whether it's like your kids or like just the parenting responsibilities or your work like climate or your friends, or pray for opportunity. And he tells the church, be devoted to that kind of prayer. Be alert and be praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are being like challenged by the same things you are. Pray for the opportunity and the clarity to proclaim the gospel. You know, the second thing he talks about is that not only are they like to pray, but he says, starting in verse 5, he says, you're to conduct yourselves with wisdom. This is our second point, is that their life should be marked by wisdom. And I mentioned this in my introduction, that wisdom, according to like Colossians, is all found in Jesus. And so what he's saying is like, you need to not just know Jesus Christ and not just know everything that he's taught you and not just know the wisdom and understanding and knowledge that he prayed for the church, but you need to actually walk in it. You need to actually live in it. You need to like live lives accordance with it. That's why we were covering all of those relational things clear back starting in chapter 3. He was talking about what it meant to walk in wisdom before the world that's on the outside. Look what he says. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Like as Christians, we should always be cognizant about how we're being perceived by those outside the church. And they might be like immediately outside the church, like or they might be like far away and hostile to the church. Our life should be done and should be lived wisely. And he gives several ways to do that. And the first one, he says this. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. So what he's saying is like, okay, pray. Pray for opportunity and pray for clarity and walk wisely. And when God opens up a door to you, make the most of that opportunity. Like, don't just let it slip by. And then he says, and let your speech always be with grace. You know, and it's not one of those things that we're just supposed to muster up in ourselves. Like, oh, I need to be more gracious. Like, I hate this dude, but like, I gotta be nice, right? Like, it doesn't work that way. As a teacher, I always like think about like how I communicate things. And there was somebody I was talking with, and I know I was right, and I was thinking really carefully about how to communicate carefully to him, but my heart wasn't in the right place. And so no matter what I said, it didn't matter. Because my heart wasn't gracious. No matter how carefully I crafted my words, it didn't come off as gracious. Because this is what Jesus says. In Matthew 12, verse 34, he says this, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So if we want our speech to be gracious, we need to be people who drink deeply of the grace of God, who know like the salvation that we've received, who know the redemption that we've received, who let that fill us up so that we overflow with grace towards other people. This isn't just something you put on or you try to do harder. It's something that needs to fill you. You need to be filled with God's grace so that when you speak, it comes out. We need to be people of grace, and then we need to speak with others to grace, even to those who like radically disagree with us. Let your speech always be with grace. Then he says, seasoned with salt. You know, back when I was in junior high or high school, I had a friend, and his great-grandpa was a legit cowboy. And, they would be out on the range and do cowboy things. And I'm not sure what those all were, but they had a chuck wagon. And this is one of those things that just shows how, what a rule that sounds really good that has, negative impacts, because the rule for them is whoever complained about the food had to be the cook. And none of the cowboys wanted to be the cook. And so what they would do is they would, make food. They would dump a whole bunch of salt in it, so they would just be, nasty, and so that everybody's, taking this food down, but no one wanted to complain, and because as soon as they complained, then they would have to be the cook, and then they would have, one or two good days of, cooking, and then, that cowboy was, tired of cooking, so he would start putting tons of salt in, and so the rule resulted in, the majority of time, the food being, gag-worthy, and they all hated eating just because they had this weird rule, and there was too much salt. That story has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. But how often do you get to tell a story like that? So, this is exactly the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. It's the exact opposite. What he's saying is, your food should be well-seasoned. Your food should be palatable. It should be tasteful. It should be something that is attractive to them, that induces their craving. Your food should be well-seasoned and tasteful as you serve it to those who are on the outside. Think about that for a second. What that means is that we have to understand the people that we're talking to enough so that we can serve them Christ in a way that is tasteful to them. And oftentimes, the Apostle Paul's sitting in prison, so there's evidence right here in the text that oftentimes the people will gag on the true message of Jesus Christ. The religious elite did it, right, because they couldn't stand the Christ bringing tax gatherers and sinners to himself. Right? There's all sorts of reasons for people to be opposed to the gospel, but if people are going to gag on the Jesus Christ we serve, let it be because of him and not because we're terrible chefs. Right? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to respond to each person. This idea of being filled with grace and responding to each person speaks a lot to who we are. And Colossians chapter 3, this idea of what should fill our hearts, Colossians 3:12 says this. He says, "So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Those are the kind of people that we're supposed to be in all of our interactions. And then he says, "So we're to be gracious, and we're to be tasteful in the way that we speak of Christ to people, and so that we know how to respond to each person." Our communication should be gracious. It should be tasteful, and it should be personal. As Christians, it's not our job just to share several facts, I've got the four rules the four spiritual laws or whatever they're called, that I have to tell people. So I'm going to listen, and then boom, I can say my four things, and then I've done my job. No, that's not, you guys know what I'm talking about. We're not there to share facts. We're not there to win an argument. We're there to reveal Christ to people. And when it says so that you know how to respond to each person, that the assumption is that you know something about the person. Maybe as Christians, we need to listen better. We need to understand where people are coming from and what are their deepest needs and what are their greatest fears and what are their greatest hurts and how does Jesus Christ minister to them in that place where they find themselves. He says, man, you need to be wise and gracious and personal and keep the other person constantly in mind and be cognizant of how they're going to receive it and how they're going to hear it and how they're going to listen to it. And because our job is to engage people to reveal Christ, and we should be praying for those opportunities and taking them. And when they do come, we should do it graciously and tastefully and personally. I think this is important for us today because it seems like so much of the conversation and the teaching and the language that we like to hear is anything but wise and gracious and tasteful and personal. And if you think about like what makes like a popular speaker today, like if you want to get followers, what do you have to do? You have to be like pretty much rude and obnoxious. That will get you clicks. Hey, you know it's true. You're not gracious. You're not tasteful. You're not presenting truth in a way that the person that's opposed to you is most likely to hear it and receive it and enjoy it. You're not like understanding where they're coming from. It's all about winning some argument and putting the other person down and lifting yourself up. Like, and that is true within the church as well. Like there is like podcast after podcast and Bible teacher after Bible teacher that seems to just think that our job is to like declare how right we are and how screwed up everybody else is and just call that good. It's not what Paul's talking about here. In fact, if it's wisdom to let your speech be gracious, season it with salt so that you know how to respond to each person. If wisdom in our communication looks like grace, looks like well-seasoned and tasteful, looks like it's personal, like you're talking to a person seeking to reveal Christ to them. Those aren't the kind of podcasts that get lots of followers. But if that's wisdom, then everything that like so many of us listen to, what the Bible, the opposite of wisdom in the Bible is foolishness. And there is a lot of foolishness that masquerades around as like being alert to the things of our day or being wise to the things of the scriptures, and all that it is inflammatory, like arrogant, like posturing. And don't think, if you're one of those people that loves to listen to those people, well, at least somebody's saying something. Saying it to who? I bet they're saying it to you who already agreed with them. And how is the person that's outside hearing that? Are they hearing it as gracious? Are they hearing it as tasteful? Are they hearing it as speaking to them and their deepest needs? Or are they just hearing it as ranting about them? And don't think that you can just listen to that stuff all the time. You have a steady diet of it all the time and have it not affect the way you think about other people and the way you respond to other people. I don't think, I'm going to go out on a limb here, that it's going to create in you the kind of people that are what does it say? Like compassionate and kind, and this is Colossians 3:12, humble and gentle and patient and forgiving towards other people. Don't think that'll shape in you the character of Jesus Christ, who reflects all of those things perfectly. We're to be people who walk in wisdom in this world and whose speech is gracious and seasoned by salt and knows how to respond to each person and speaks to where they're at. You know, like there's this thing in the world where clarity and conviction and grace and humility, like we put those things at in opposition to each other. But the Apostle Paul marries them together here. We're to be people that like pray for opportunity, who pray to speak clearly, and he's speaking out of this deep conviction of who Christ is that we've just heard about. And that when we do it wisely and graciously and tastefully and personally. You know, that's the way we represent Christ and we engage people to reveal Christ in this world. And so I would challenge you, if you listen to, whether it's a Bible teacher or some podcaster or some influencer, I don't even know the terms, like whatever, and they're not cultivating that, they don't reflect that spirit in their conviction, I think they're undermining your testimony before the watching world when you like cling to those things and let those like that tone shape your own thinking and your own tone towards other people. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul talks about, oh, I have it on the screen. I didn't realize that. He talks about the time will come when people won't endure sound doctrine, but they will want to have their ears tickled, and they will follow tons of people in accordance with their own desires. They will accumulate teachers for themselves. Do you see that? That are in accordance with their own desires. They will fall for confirmation bias every single time. And they will turn their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. And he says, no, like, teach the word. be ready in season and out of season, but do it the right way. Don't think that we're immune from the idea of just like fueling our own desires. Wisdom, grace, and tastefulness are the things that the Lord would call us to do when we engage other people. So, you know, as I wrap up, you know, Marv, you can come up with the band, and just a couple things. You know, if you're here and you're investigating the cause of Christ, like, I know that there's so much stuff in Christendom, and I don't actually get out to other churches very often because I feel like I'm always here, but I've been to other churches. I know that, like, so much of what gets presented as Christianity is anything but, like, wise and gracious and tasteful and speaking to, like, what really matters. So if you're one of those people that are here and investigating Christianity, but you have that in your past experience, I just want to apologize for the sake of the church for the fact that, like, we as God's people don't always represent him well. But I also want to challenge you that, man, there is life found in Jesus. And one of the deceptions that people in our age fall for is that life can be found separate from God. And it can't be. You can, like, live and you can, like, go through the motions, but you won't experience life the way God intended it. You won't experience the renewal of your humanity the way God intended it. You won't be growing in grace and all of those things that God calls us to as his people that reflect his image in us apart from, like, faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're still investigating Jesus in spite of your, like, bad experiences, thank you for coming here to this today. And I hope we represent Christ better to you. But I just want to challenge you, like, man, keep digging into God's word. Keep reading about who he is, about what he's accomplished for you. Maybe strip away all the stuff that, like, misrepresents him. Because when the church loses sight of what's really important, they, you know, we saw this in chapter 2. It talks about the fact that there's like these religious rules that people bring on, there's these philosophies that bring on that obscure and undermine our growth in Jesus Christ, but they also obscure who Jesus Christ is to other people when we fall for that. So if we've done that, if people have done that to you, if we've done that to you, please forgive us on that, and please focus on Jesus, because he's the only one that matters. And for those of us that are Christians, man, imagine what God could do in McMinnville. I mean, early in my Christian life, I always struggled with, in James it says that if we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, he'll give us what we ask for. But then I was like, well, I don't really know what God's will is. Like, am I supposed to marry Rachel? Am I not? Am I supposed to buy this car? Am I not? Am I supposed to, like, and so it actually kind of disincentivized my prayer, because I was like, well, I don't know. But here we do. We're told to pray. We're told to pray for opportunity. We're told to pray for clarity. We're told to, like, make the most of our time. We're, that when those things come to fruition, we're supposed to respond with grace and tastefully and personally to each person we encounter. That we're called by God to be his agents to reveal Christ to anyone that we encounter, no matter how far away they seem from the gospel. So I my challenge to us going into 2024 out of this text is that let's... Whatever. Like, mock the guy that has, like, anxiety around calendars. Like, really? I mean, isn't it poor form to make fun of a person's mental illness? Come on now. For those of you who don't know me, I do have, like, anxiety around calendars, and no. So, 2025, for those of you that couldn't figure it out. Okay, is it 20? What year is this? Are we going into 26?
Yes.
Man, I lost a whole year of my life. Did I say 24 the first time?
Yeah.
Can I get a rim shot or something? Okay, there we go. My challenge to us going into the next year is that we would just pray. Pray that whatever circumstance you're in that you feel like is keeping you from engaging people to reveal Christ, that God would give you opportunity there. Pray that when you have that opportunity, that you would be able to speak clearly the mystery of Christ to them. Pray that God would open the door to the word. And when you do speak, pray for his help so that you can speak graciously and tastefully and personally to everybody's situation. That you would be in relationship with people that you can speak into their deepest needs. And then let's just see what God's going to do with us over this next year, whatever year it is, for his glory, because we're called to pray. So let's pray according to his will and trust him to do his work. So Marv, why don't you close, and then I'll close this.